Let's read together Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. In this first section of Romans 9, the Apostle Paul begins to answer the question that would naturally be on the minds of all the readers of this epistle, both then and today. What about God's plans and program for the nation of Israel? Romans 9, beginning at verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All right, let's begin then with some background notes. In the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, the great doctrine of justification by faith is presented in a systematic way. In Romans, the basic question of how a righteous God can save unrighteous people is answered. In Romans chapters 1 through 3, the whole world is shown to be guilty before the Lord. In Romans chapter 4, God's way of salvation is clearly presented by grace through faith. That has always been God's method, Old Testament times, New Testament times. Man is not saved through his good works or through his religious connections, but by God's grace alone. Now in Romans chapters 5 through 8, we have a great section here on the benefits and blessings of our package of salvation. And certain questions about the Christian life are answered in these chapters as well. But one question that is not fully answered in these first 8 chapters of Romans is the question concerning God's plans for the nation Israel. In fact, in view of what's been presented in chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, the question really has come more to the forefront in the minds of the readers of this epistle. After all, the Old Testament clearly indicates that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. But now it looks like Israel has been set aside. It looks like God has changed his mind with the bringing in of the Gentiles. In fact, it looks like Paul himself, even though he is a Jew, has so fallen in love with God's plan for the Gentiles that he doesn't care about the Jewish people anymore. And most likely some of Paul's Jewish antagonists were accusing him of this very matter. That's probably why he emphasizes in verse 1 that he is not lying. Verse 1 again, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. So that's the first point that Paul answers in Romans chapter 9. He bears his soul and says he loves his own people, so much so that if possible, he would take God's judgment of them upon himself as a substitute. Look at verse 3. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Well, that was impossible, of course, but it shows Paul's great concern for the Jewish people. It reminds us of what Moses prayed to the Lord back there in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32. This was on the occasion of the great sin of the people bowing down and worshiping at the golden calf. And God was going to judge the people. But here's what Moses prays as an intercessory prayer at that time. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses was willing to be judged in place of the children of Israel. And so that's the same attitude that Paul has here concerning the Jewish people. Now in verse 4, Paul begins his answer about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And he begins by showing that the Jewish people are still to be considered a privileged people. And that then brings us to our doctrinal or teaching point for this first section of Romans 9. And here it is. The Jewish people were given most favored nation status. The Jewish people were given most favored nation status. MFN, or most favored nation status. It's a term we hear frequently these days in reference to U.S. trade agreements with other nations. Well, Israel was certainly granted this status by God himself. God called Abraham out of the idolatry of the ancient world and began with him a new people, the Jewish people. This chosen people became a nation greatly favored by God. In verses 4 and 5, we have 8 great blessings mentioned, which emphasize how Israel was given most favored nation status by God himself. Blessing number 1, the adoption, verse 4. This is another way of saying God's chosen people. God chose them among all other peoples. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." What a blessing, the adoption. Blessing number 2, the glory, verse 4. Israel had the special favor of having the manifestation of the very presence of God in their midst. Remember the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire to protect the people and to guide the people. Remember how the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and later the temple. What a blessing, the glory. Blessing number 3, the covenants, verse 4. Think of the unconditional covenants that God made with Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, with promises of blessings, including the coming of the Messiah, and promises of possessions, including the land of Israel. Then think of the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, with promises of an everlasting kingdom. Then think of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, with promises of a new heart and the ability to please God. All of these unconditional covenants were made with Israel, and they are still valid today. What a blessing. The covenants. Blessing number 4, the giving of the law, verse 4. God chose Israel as the nation to whom he would reveal his righteous standards. This was not the code of Hammurabi or some ancient Hittite treaty. This was the law of the one true God. Think of that blessing, to receive the law, the giving of the law. Blessing number 5, the service of God, verse 4. This refers to the priesthood and the offerings and the service in connection with the tabernacle and later the temple. What a privilege to be involved in the service of the living God. In contrast, you see, to the surrounding pagan nations who serve themselves or demonic forces. What a contrast. Service to the living God. Blessing number 6, the promises, verse 4. Think of all the great promises in the Old Testament. Let's take a few examples. Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I have good plans for you, says the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And on we could go with these great promises. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought that's for all believers. Well, yes, we apply all these promises to ourselves, and rightly so. But remember that in context, they were all given to the Jewish people. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures themselves were given to Israel. Romans 3, verse 2, unto the Jewish people were committed the oracles of God. What a blessing, the promises. Blessing number 7, the fathers, verse 5. The patriarchs of the faith were all Jewish. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, on and we go. In fact, read the great Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. They're all from Israel. They're all Jewish. What a national blessing, the fathers. And then, of course, we have blessing number 8, the Messiah, verse 5. This obviously is the climax and greatest blessing. Notice the contrast with the fathers in verse 5 there. Whose or of whom are the fathers and from whom, note the contrast there, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. In other words, the Messiah came from Israel, but was not the special property of Israel. He's the Savior for all mankind. Notice how the deity of Christ is brought out in this last part of verse 5. Let me read the verse again. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Notice how the deity of Christ is brought out there in that phrase, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Or another translation puts it, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Well, there you have it. Only 2 verses, but 8 great blessings of the Jewish people. The Jewish people were given most favored nation status. Well, what about practical application? How great is my passion for souls? How great is my passion for souls? Look again at what Paul says in verses 2 and 3. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul was willing, if it were possible, to swap places with the Jewish unbelievers. If they could be saved, he would be willing to give up his salvation and take their punishment. Now that's a real passion for souls, isn't it? Would you go that far? For an unsaved neighbor? For an unsaved family member? Tough question, isn't it? You know, this coming week, I'm going to meet with a man who is interested in the Lord's things, but is still not yet a Christian. I've never met him before. So we're going to meet together over a cup of coffee, and I'm going to try and answer his questions concerning the Christian faith and whatever else may come up, and maybe an open door to present the gospel and see if the Holy Spirit definitely is drawing this man to himself. Well, I sincerely hope he becomes a believer. But I've got to confess to you and to myself and before the Lord that I don't really have a passion for his soul. I mean, I'm praying for him, but not passionately. Well, I'm excusing myself because I don't know the man. But wait a minute. Paul didn't know many of his fellow Jews. And some of them that he did know hated him. Read Acts 21 through 25 in this connection. And yet he's praying for them. Paul has a passion for their souls. You know, I think we fall short of the biblical standard in our passion for souls. Would you agree? Let's think about this question. How great is my passion for souls?